Behold, the bridegroom comes. He comes for every soul, because we do not know the hour and the moment when the bridegroom will knock on the door of our soul and our life. And it says that blessed, that happy, is the person whom he finds watchful. Running along the roads of light and truth, whom he finds watchful, wakeful, keeping nepsis, watchfulness, standing upon the virtues that adorn the soul and grant it the wedding garment of salvation. Woe to the soul, whom death finds in sloth and unprepared, without spiritual effort, without watchfulness, without chastity and purity. With that fearful day in mind, O my soul, keep watch. You do not know when the bridegroom will come to knock upon you. Take care that he does not find you in the sleep of sin and sloth. Sloth is paralysis toward everything spiritual. The violent, Christ says, seize his kingdom. The slothful and the negligent lose it, and to lose it is no small matter. It is a most serious thing. If a person gains the whole world and loses his soul, what is the profit? The world is granted for a time. The world is a dream. But the soul is something immortal and eternal. It is the breath of God, and as the breath of God, it will return to God. The value and preciousness of the soul cannot be weighed against anything. It is higher than the angels. The angels came into being through the Word. God spoke, and they came to be. But the soul of man came not through the Word, but through the special care of God. It is the only creature that God fashioned with such care, and he gave it his own breath. What other creature has this? The archangels, the principalities, the powers. No angel, no archangel, no creature, no being came into being with such care and such worth. For God to fashion his image with his own hands, and to place within it life from his own breath, means that this creature is exceedingly precious. And for this he came down to earth, and for this he became man. He did not take the form of an angel, nor the nature of an angel, but that of man. Of the human soul, which is his breath, I came forth from my Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. The same happened with man. The breath was given by God, and it will return to God. But how was it given to us, and how will it return? He bestowed our soul upon us blameless, and we have stained it, of whom I am the first. I am the first. We have stained our souls with countless sins, and now we are called, with metanoia and tears, to purify and cleanse them. Then, when the hour comes and the bridegroom knocks at the door, we may offer each soul to Christ himself, the bridegroom, as a bride beautifully adorned. Again, our Christ says in the Gospel, and he made wedding feasts for his son. There is only one wedding. Why, then, does it say here, he made wedding feasts for his son? Because every human soul is a bride of Christ. Christ is one, the bridegroom, spiritual and holy, but the souls are countless, and so there were wedding feasts for his son. Every soul, in a spiritual manner, is wedded to Christ. The heavenly bridal chamber, the kingdom of God, will receive every soul as a bride to dwell eternally in his kingdom. The kingdom of God has no end. It is blessedness and joy. Blessed is the person who will dwell in heaven. If we knew, if we felt, if we tasted even a single ray, the slightest trace of his kingdom, we would become a flame of divine longing and divine love. The foretaste of the kingdom of heaven is such a powerful medicine that it stirs a person to the very depths of his being and utterly transforms him. He longs for the moment when he may depart this life and go to Christ. He counts even martyrdom as nothing, if only he may please Christ the bridegroom, after having tasted his kingdom and his love, which knows neither limit nor measure. The martyrs possessed this love for Christ. That is why they themselves counted martyrdom as nothing. As we read in the lives of the martyrs, they were cut to pieces, cast into the flames, and thrown to wild beasts, and yet they rejoiced. Ignatius the God-bearer, the great apostolic martyr and hero martyr, it is said that Saint Ignatius was the little child whom Christ took in his arms and said, unless you become like little children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What does this mean, unless you become like a child? A little child is innocent and pure. Unless you too become guileless toward your neighbor and pure in both soul and body, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of God. So this little child, tradition tells us, was the God-bearer hieromartyr Ignatius. When this great saint was being led from Smyrna to Rome to be martyred, and the Christians of Rome were arranging his release, that is, to ransom him with money, so that he would not be martyred, because he was a great father of the church, he anticipated them and said to them, "Do not commit this crime against me. Do not stop my martyrdom. Do not block the mouths of the lions. I want to depart and journey to Christ. I want to become bread for my master Christ. Let the mouths of the beasts grind me, for I long to leave. I long to go to my divine Christ." All this he said from his heart. He said it because his heart was full of divine eros. He found life itself a martyrdom. "Why should I go on living?" he would say. "If this is what I taste here on earth, what must it be like in heaven? But we wretched human beings, strangers to the taste of heaven, long for earthly things. We ask to go on living here. We fear death. We do not want the bridegroom to knock at the door of death for us, to knock and say, 'Prepare yourself, the hour has come. The hour has come for you to give account.' But how will I face the judge? How will I meet his gaze?" What did John Chrysostom say as he prayed, speaking to his Christians in one of his homilies? "Let us pray," he says, "that when we leave this life and go to meet Christ, we may not see the serene eyes of Christ turn away from us because of our many sins, but that they look upon us with graciousness, with sympathy and forbearance, so to reach that point that the eyes of our Christ look upon us with such love and tenderness, we too must offer him whatever we have. Let us not willfully cling to our own desires. Let us not do what pleases us, but what pleases Christ. What does Christ want from us? Who is it that loves me? He who keeps my commandments. Whoever does not keep my commandments does not have my love within him." What then must we do? We must keep watch. Behold, the bridegroom comes in the midst of the night. He will come suddenly. The Lord says that if the master of the house had known when the thief was coming to steal, he would have kept watch. But we do not know when he will come, so we must remain vigilant. Concerning that fearful day, it says, "Take heed, O my soul, keep watch, your lamp burning, as you await the bridegroom. Take care that he does not find you dozing, or find that your lamp has no oil and has gone out. Then he will come, and you will be left outside. You will knock at the door, but he will answer you, 'I do not know you.' Therefore, so that we do not hear this sorrowful voice, 'I do not know you,' which means hell, which means being deprived of the kingdom of heaven, let us press forward with holy violence. The kingdom belongs to the violent. Paradise belongs to the violent."
For, as we know very well, we do not know when fearful death will meet us. And with the second coming, as with St. Ephraim the Syrian, when he wanted to preach and speak about the second coming, he could not do it, because of the fear and the terror he felt within him.
"How shall I speak," he says, "of that fearful day, when the whole universe will be shaken, when the heavens will be changed, when the stars will fall, and the sun and the moon, when the earth will give up its dead, millions, thousands of millions upon the earth. Thrones will be set. The ranks of angels will descend and take their places of honor. For the judge of the living and the dead is about to come. That fearful day will come which will separate the one from the other, the righteous from the unrighteous, from the sinners, and those who have repented and been washed with tears. At the judgment, when he separates the goats from the sheep, when he divides humanity once and for all, the wife will see her husband, and the husband his wife, and the children their parents. Some will be on the right, and the others."
Holy Scripture.
Holy Scripture and the prophets tell us that thrones will be set in place, and the Ancient of Days will take his seat. Fearful on that day, fearful to behold, not as he came in humility, as he came as a simple Jesus, as a simple Nazarene, as the mockery of the Jews and the lawless. But then it will not be as it was when they mocked him and struck him, when they scourged him and crucified him. No, he will not come without glory, he will come in glory. His second coming will be in righteousness. And when the Ancient of Days, our Christ, takes his seat, that will be the most fearsome of all the days God has granted. God among the world. And again, Daniel, the prophet says that at that hour a river of fire will flow beneath the throne, and the fiery river will sweep away all the sinners. The evil angels will push those on the left, and they will fall into the fiery river. And it will drown them and encircle them and sink them down into Hades, down into the depths of hell. And then people will be separated once and for all. And then, seeing all this, the righteous, those on the right and in the light of God, made radiant, will see this whole sight, and they will be terrified and cry out in supplication to Christ. And then the Lord will say that it is not fitting, It is not fitting that the righteous, my people who struggled in this life and wept and shed tears and mourned and suffered and were martyred for me, should here still weep and here still groan. It is not fitting. They did this in their earthly life. Here every tear must cease from their eyes. Here every pain must cease. For otherwise, what would the kingdom of heaven mean? And what would paradise mean, if they were to mourn and weep and remember those in hell? And so the Lord will remove entirely the memory of those in hell from the memory of the righteous. The awareness that there are sinners and that there is hell will vanish. Consider the wonder. Consider the thing that will take place when He removes this memory from them, and they will see and feel only the light of God and His love. Then all together, with Christ going before them, with all the ranks of angels, they will ascend toward heaven, toward the winning of the kingdom in heaven, toward the Jerusalem on high, with one exultant step, celebrating an eternal Pascha, an eternal Pascha, an eternal Sabbath rest. And then all together, angels and saints going before our Christ, as we said, will be in glory, and will shine like Christ with the same glory. Just as rusty iron within the fire and within the light becomes one thing with it, so too Christ, with the saints and the angels, will be one and the same in glory. And then, as Christ enters His kingdom, He will open and reveal the good things of the kingdom of heaven, which no human eye has seen, as with the Apostle Paul, and which no human heart has tasted. And then He will distribute the great wealth, the infinite wealth of His glory. And then the saints, when they see those good things, that wealth, will say, "But what did we ever offer Christ, that He gives us such wealth, such an inheritance, such happiness, without end, without limit, eternal, and now immortal?" But the misery will be only for the sinners. Those who will lose all this happiness, it is not only the torment of being in hell, but also the torment that there are others who succeeded. This is why all of this is the great truth of our orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, the Church, the only one that saves and truly exists, speaks of this truth. All the other religions are a lie. They deceive people and trip them up. That is why it is called orthodoxy, because it renders right glory to God, and that glory has been rightly revealed to it and believed by the Church, and from the Church handed on to the faithful. On the right side we will succeed, and from the left we will escape and be redeemed, if we keep watch, if we practice watchfulness, if we are attentive, if the deception of the world does not lead us astray. The world deceives. It is a fraud. Do not look at the outside. Look deeper at what it truly is. Do not let the bright things of the world fool you. Do not let worldliness fool you. They are lies. They are something external, not deep. Deep down, the world is full of filth. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Cultivate the beauty of the inner person. Make your soul and your heart beautiful within. Avoid outward adornment, for what is outward corrupts what is within. Strive, as much as you can, for modesty and spiritual decorum, with modesty and beauty both inwardly and outwardly. For adorning the body takes away the adornment of the soul. It is like the great days of Lent, when everything is mournful, everything is full of compunction, everything is beautiful. Whatever you open, whatever you read, it all speaks of how a person may draw near to God in repentance and in tears. And how will we come to tears? How will we repent? If we love the world and the things in the world. The love of the world takes away the love of God. If I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If, he says, I were pleasing to the world, if I please worldly people by adorning myself outwardly, then I would not be pleasing to Christ. But when I do not please the world, because I do not gratify it the way it desires, then I please Christ. So as much as you can, cast off worldliness, and live simply, live with modesty and care, looking always to how you may make the soul beautiful, so that when the bridegroom Christ comes and knocks at the door of death, we may say, "Here I am. I am ready, Lord. Receive me as one who repents, and save me." May the watchfulness of Christ be granted to us freely by God. Let us pray that He grant us wakefulness and nepsis, that watchfulness of soul. And again, I ask you to pray also for your neighbor, for we owe this, since Christ sacrificed Himself for us, and others pray for us, and we too are bound to pray for others. And may God count us worthy, with purity, with repentance, with tears, with the mysteries, with Holy Communion, with cleansing, to meet the divine Christ first at Golgotha and at the crucifixion, and then at the divine and heavenly resurrection. May we celebrate the resurrection beautifully and festively, and may this resurrection be a taste and a foretaste of the great resurrection, of which I humbly pray that all of us may be counted worthy, none excepted, and none absent from that great festival and Sabbath rest of heaven. Amen.